I will invite you to please open your copies of God's Word in the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 22, and we are going to consider this morning verses 3 to 23, so basically the whole chapter of the book of Samuel. And if you are visiting with us, please know that we have been going through the book of Samuel during these last months. We have examined so far the life of Samuel, the life of Saul, and now we found ourselves in the place in which David finds persecution, and he's running away from Saul, things are not looking well for the kingdom of Israel. That's where we find ourselves this morning in, and we are going to consider how the Lord our God is still caring, protecting for, and guiding the life of David and of those who are with him. So far. So if you are there in the book of Samuel, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. This is indeed God's word. 1 Samuel 22, verse 3. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do to me. And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet of God said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Now Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give you one of your fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, and all the men came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king, "And who among all your servants is faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No, let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all of this, much or little." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guard who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me." But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priests." And Doeg, the Edomite, turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep he put to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, "I knew on that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safe keeping.'" Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, if you open your bulletins, you will find my points there in page 8, as it was mentioned before. So, dear congregation of the Lord, there are two kinds of dangers that are faced by the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world at all times. There are dangers from the outside of the church, and there are dangers from the inside the church. So on the one hand, the dangers of the outside of the church are varied in nature, from ungodly cultural influences, not that every influence is bad, but ungodly cultural influences, to active persecutions that seek to destroy and to eliminate the life of the church. Well, on the other hand, you have also dangers from the inside of the church. These can be heresies, false teachings, and even persecution from inside the church against God's people. Think about the Roman church, for example, during the persecution in the 16th century, trying to kill the Protestant and the Protestant Reformation. Or think about the times that we have heard about pastors who are misusing their authority to harm, seeking to harm God's people. Or think about parishioners who are more than willing to set everything on fire using gossip and other means in order to get their own ways and try to destroy the leadership and the community of a local church. But why is Christian talking about all of this? Because it is the second idea, the internal danger that churches face, that the text is preoccupied with this morning, congregation. Here we see the authority, the king of the infant church of Christ, persecuting God's people. And so our theme for this morning is souls ravaging persecution. Souls ravaging persecution. And we will see it in two parts. First, against David, and second, against David's friends. First, against David, and second, against David's friends. So let's see the first part, souls ravaging persecution against David. Now, as you may remember, last time that we were in the book of Samuel, you may remember that David has been running away from Saul. And in the midst of that persecution, David has become the person where everyone who was in distress came to in order to find relief and refuge. This, we said, was an image, a shadow of the Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can bring true refuge, true comfort, true rest to our souls and to our hearts. Now we see David again in the text on the move. This time he's going to Mizpah of Moab. And listen to the text. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab. Now I want you to notice two interesting things in the text. The first one is pretty obvious. In identifying with David, David's family, and other people, his friends, have become enemies of Saul. And so not only David's life, but also the life of those who follow after David are in danger as well. And we will explore more of this idea later in the text. But in the meantime, notice the second thing that the text speaks about. We notice how David uses wisdom in order to protect his own people, his own family, because the Moabites have been attacked by Saul, if you remember, in chapter 12. And now David and the Moabites have one common enemy, which is something that David uses for his benefit. So, in other words, a pagan nation becomes the guardian of those who are faithful to David. Think about that idea, pagan nation becoming the guardians of those who are faithful to David. And see, if you think about that idea more, you will realize that this is precisely how the Lord our God acts in history many, many times. He uses the unrighteous in order to benefit, to protect his people. Even in their slavery under Egypt, the Lord was using Egypt as an incubator, so to speak, as a protection for the nation of Israel until they come to age and they are ready to inherit the promised land. And the same is true still today, namely that the Lord many times uses pagan means, pagan nations, for the benefit of the church. And this is seen in manifold ways even today. In Indonesia, for example, the Church of Christ enjoys certain protections by the state and allows her to exist next to their neighbors, next to Muslim communities, Buddhist communities who are more than willing and ready to kill them. but they are not, because the state protects them. In some other countries, for example, in countries like Ecuador or Colombia, and in countries in Latin America, it was the pagans and the atheists who fought for the protection of Protestant missionaries. What is that? Is the Lord our God using kingdoms, using peoples, using pagan nations of this world in order to foster and to protect his people in different ways and in different degrees? Now, to be clear with you, no nation in this world, no kingdom in this world is to be equated with the kingdom of God. But every nation and every kingdom in this world can and is being used by God in different degrees, by his providence to advance God's kingdom, even against their own will. And so Moab, a pagan nation, receives the opportunity to care for the seed of the promise. And David and his family are not just any kind of people. They are descendants of a Moabite woman who became part of God's people because God's mercy was upon her. So notice what is going on here. While Moab cares for the safety of David's family, Moab also received through this family a gospel witness, namely a possibility for those who are outside of the covenant to come in the covenant and to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that Yahweh, this God of Israel, is a merciful God who welcomes even those who are outside of the covenant of Israel. In this visit, Moab is able to see the covenantal faithfulness of the Lord, that those who trust in him, those who make him their God, will never be forsaken. And let me ask you, congregation, isn't exactly that what you have experienced in your life in Jesus Christ? Because we were the outsiders. We were those who didn't belong to the covenant. But yet in Jesus Christ, we have come to belong to God's people because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have become covenant members because Jesus Christ opened the doors of the gospel to the nations. We used to be lost, outside of the covenant, dying in our sins and misery. And yet in Jesus Christ, we have come to belong to him. Now consider these two things. First, the Lord's protection for David's family. And second, the Lord's protection for David himself. Since in verse 5, we find a prophet warning David and moving him again so he can be secure. We are to see this then and to understand a very comforting truth of the gospel, congregation. And that is that this our God, the God of the Bible, is a God who protects you and me. Just like he protected David and his family, he won't fail to protect you, congregation. And you, boys and girls, you can take this truth in your hearts as a certainty for your future. He will always take care of you, no matter what, until you reach glory. And that needs to be your comfort. And that, by the way, is going to be your comfort as well, brothers and sisters who have little kids. How does the future look like? It looks pretty well. You know why? Because God is taking care of your little ones. Now, in verse 6 and following, we find another scene. Saul was sitting in Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in hand, and all his servants were standing about him. What is this? Well, this is no other than a war council, boys and girls. Now, normally in those councils, the spear of the king had to be in his hand, symbolizing his authority. But you and I, the readers, know that there is more than that, isn't it? You and I already know how easy it is for Saul to use his spear against David and against even his son Jonathan. So with that precedent, we know that this spear is also a means to intimidate Saul's officials. But that is not enough. Oh, there is more. Not only there is physical intimidation against his servants, there is also emotional manipulation. Social and economic manipulation. Notice verse 7. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields, vineyards, houses, a new truck, make you commanders of thousands and hundreds. And then in verse 8, there is an emotional appeal and manipulation. None of you is sorry for me. You guys don't tell me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day. Poor me. No one told me. So if you take these three things together, this physical intimidation, this social manipulation, and this emotional manipulation, you have a picture of a soul that is very crafty. Some had said he was narcissistic. Maybe he was. He will intimidate, he will manipulate, he will pressure people in order to get his own way. And understand this, congregation, without Jesus Christ, this is who we are. Sin has distorted our affections, our desires. We have become self-centered, and we want to build our own kingdoms. And we will do anything to defend our kingdoms, because in those kingdoms, the most important thing is ourselves, not God. But see, these are the good news of the gospel. That praise to the Lord, we are no longer those kind of people. Praise the Lord that the Lord Jesus Christ has rescued us from slavery to ourselves. Praise the Lord that we have been granted freedom to love Jesus Christ and to seek his kingdom. Because when we seek what is ours, we're actually resembling the serpent. In the garden, if you remember, the serpent sought to manipulate Eve. Is God really telling you the truth, Eve? Does he really want you to be happy? Does he really love you? It doesn't look like. Poor you, Eve. God doesn't know what you want. God doesn't want you to know the truth. And we can hear him today as well, can we not? Poor you, little Christian. God doesn't want you to be happy. Will Jesus give you enjoyment as the world can give it to you? Will Jesus make you rich as I can make you rich? You deserve more. Why denying yourself right now? It doesn't make sense. We can hear it even when we are teenagers, can we not? Your parents don't get you. Or spouses. Your spouse doesn't get you. Why are they not stopping scolding you? Are you not tired? But be aware, boys and girls, brothers and sisters, there is true freedom, true enjoyment, only in Jesus Christ. Do never allow the world to manipulate you, to convince you otherwise. What Christ has to offer you is better, richer, and more manifold than anything else. And inside those blessings, the enjoyment of the world is included. Sadly, in the narrative, there is one character who is willing, more than willing, to listen to Saul, Doeg, the Edomite. And he even lies and distorts the truth. Listen to him. I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. Not the high priest of the Lord, by the way. The son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. If you remember, we never heard about Ahimelech inquiring of the Lord for David, nor did we hear the facts about David coming to him in this way. Doeg, in other words, portrays things as if the priest of the Lord had been actively opposing Saul and actively being disloyal to Saul. But you and I, we the readers, know the truth. Now, before we consider what happens next, I want to remind you what the text is implying here right now. And that is, the text is implying God's love for you. Yes, you hear me well. God's love for you. Because the text is a faithful reminder that while in this world, we are facing many dangers and we're going to face many oppositions as God's people. But do not worry and fear not. Because the Lord your God in Jesus Christ is caring for you at all times. God's love has been manifested upon you. Therefore, he will protect his people. He will protect the church, the bride that Jesus Christ has purchased with his precious blood. And that bride, whenever, will never be stained by the devil. We are safe and sound in his hands. The redemption of the church is perfect and is forever in Jesus' hands. In addition to that, the Lord also will care for you individually. We all as individuals have and will face different things and different degrees of persecution. But don't worry. The Lord will sustain you. The Lord will protect you, as certainly as he has protected David. Now, you may be wondering why. The answer is real easy. Because you belong to Jesus Christ. Therefore, no eternal harm will come upon you. Now let us go to the second point, against David's friends. Look at the verses 11 and 13. Let me just highlight some parts for you. Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, all his father's house, and all came to the king. And Saul said, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has arisen against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" So notice what is happening here. This is not so much a trail or trying to inquire what is going on. This is actually an accusation against the priest of the Lord. And it's just waiting a verdict. Saul, in other words, is knowing already that Ahimelech and all his family are guilty of conspiracy and betrayal. The truth of it all, as we know it quite well, is that Ahimelech didn't know. He didn't have a clue of what was going on when he came to help David. And remember that David told him that he was on a mission from the king himself. That's why the accusations take Ahimelech by surprise. And Ahimelech's defense is respectful, but highlight the irrationality of Saul's accusation. See, David has been faithful. He is the son-in-law of Saul. He is the captain of his bodyguard. And he is well honored by everyone around. Who in his right mind, in other words, will distrust David? But see, if you remember, what Ahimelech doesn't know right here is that this kind of argument doesn't work with Saul. We have already seen it before. Tyrants, self-centered people, rarely listen to others. They only listen to themselves. Those who put themselves at the center will always find ways to blame others. And the contrast is very clear. The Bible advises us that in every conflict, we are to assume that we have sinned first. We are to ask the Lord to show us our sins. Is that your reaction, by the way? Is that your instinct to always ask yourself if you have sinned? But see, the contrast is right here, that in this world and in this culture, we have learned that we need to believe that we are always the innocent ones. We're always the victims. Just like Saul here in the text is the victim. That's what he sees himself as, the victim. But I want you to shake that thought of your hearts, boys and girls, and learn what it means to be biblical wisdom. Because we all are sinners. Chances are that in every conflict, we share part of the blame. So be quick to recognize your sins. Repent, because only then you will experience God's restoration. Saul, however, knows nothing of this and instead commands to his soldiers, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me." But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Notice, congregation, the lack of fear in Saul's heart. This is the Lord's priests that he is commanding to be killed. This is not a small sin. This is a very serious, egregious kind of sin. But are we really surprised? Not really, right? Saul is ready and willing to set the world on fire in order to get his own way. And I want you to understand something this morning, congregation. In this world, we too will find this kind of people. Not outside of the church only, but inside the church as well. Sometimes they are found in places of authority, and other times they are found in the pews. In both cases, they will do everything they can in order to get their own way. Saul here is found inside the church visible. He, being the king of Israel, anointed by the Lord, is misusing his power to persecute the faithful ministers of Christ. And it is very telling, is it not, that his soldiers dare not to put their lives of the priests in danger. Saul, in other words, is clearly blinded by his own pride. His personal guard of soldiers can see better than him. But worse than Saul is Doeg, who is acting out of the hatred of his own heart. Because Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox and donkey and sheep, he put to the sword. No compassion, no mercy. This is a massacre. And why? Because a priest dared to help David, the anointed of the Lord. And this is very important for you to notice right here, congregation. Everyone who helps David puts his life in danger. And it doesn't end there. Because as you know, David is a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament reality is no different. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord Jesus Christ identifies with him. And he too, in different ways and in different degrees, puts his life in danger. You see, the path that the Lord Jesus Christ has designed for his church here on earth is not a path of glory. It's not a path of exaltation. It's a path of humiliation. You know why? Because Jesus was humiliated, he was humbled, he was denied and persecuted. Do you really think the church has it better? No, the church in this world will suffer, will be derided, and will see persecution. Jesus said the same thing to his disciples. In the world, you will have tribulation, he said. Why? Because we identify ourselves with Christ. The world has hated Christ. They will hate us as well. Now, the temptation to think that Christians in America don't suffer comes to our minds very quickly, does it not? But that is only because we have a very narrow view of suffering. Actually, suffering means that you are looked at weird, and that people don't like you because you say you are Christians. It means that your lifestyle is going to be criticized, that your opinions will not be welcomed. But more than anything, it means that you have to live in this world under this present state of affairs until Jesus comes back. In other words, suffering is also knowing the reality that you already belong to Jesus Christ, that you have already eternal life in him, that you belong to heaven, but that you are not in heaven yet. Suffering is having to struggle against your temptations, against your decaying body. Everything aches against the effects of sin in your mind. And yes, suffering also means that sometimes you will be under more direct attacks of the devil through people or through circumstances or sometimes even through nations. Now, you may be tempted to be discouraged when you are hearing this, but please do not be. Listen how the text continues, because here, congregation, we find encouragement for our souls. Abiathar escaped and fled David. And David said, I knew on that day that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me, you shall be in safe keeping. Here's encouragement for you, congregation. First, identifying with Jesus Christ in this world may put your life in danger in many respects. But the Lord your God, the Lord my God, will always take care of you. He is a good God and he will protect you. Just as Abiathar survived persecution, the Lord will grant that you survive the tribulations of this world and that you see his glory. And how do we know that? Well, because he, our Lord Jesus, he has not left us as orphans. He has left us with his Spirit, who dwells in us and walks with us and keeps our lives secure in this world until we arrived into glory. And that is good news, isn't it? There is nothing in this world that will prevent you from reaching eternity. Second, understand that God always has a remnant for himself. He cannot live himself without a witness. This means that until Jesus comes back, there will always be people who confess his name. The world may look dark. We may believe that this is the worst generation ever. But actually, the church will always exist on earth. And that is encouraging for you and for your children, isn't it? Finally, I want you to know that you are not going through anything that Jesus has not experienced already. He was persecuted. His life was in danger countless of times in the hands of the enemies. The devil tried to manipulate him and tempt him. He experienced every suffering we have experienced and more. And that is a good thing. It is a good thing because Jesus is the God who understands what you are suffering. And not only understands, but he stays with you through it. But also, he's the God who can do something about it. See, Jesus gave his life for you. The devil sought to kill Jesus, and he did. But Jesus' death just proved to be the death of the devil. Since Jesus is victorious, your persecution, your suffering, and your apparent defeat in this world is nothing more than an appearance. Because in reality, death will open the path to glory. Temptations and tribulations to major rewards from the Father in eternity. And in the end, in Jesus' hands, our lives are secure forever. This is where David is pointing us to this morning, congregation. David is showing us that in suffering, in tribulation, in the midst of this world, the dangers that come from the outside and from the inside, through all of it, the Lord our God will provide for us, has provided for us, and he will continue providing for us a safe place to go. Which place to go? The Lord Jesus Christ. So in this morning, congregation, come to Christ. Deposit your anxieties and your pains in him. He will take care of you. He will lead you until we see him face to face in glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reality that you have not left us as orphans, but that we belong to you until the end. And you don't change your mind. You have rescued us. You will sustain us until the end. And Father, as we go through difficulties in our personal lives and in the life of the church in general, help us to look to you. Help us to look to Christ, knowing that there is always safekeeping in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.